Thank you, Keith. Let's turn together to God's Word. I want to read this morning from Paul's letter to Romans and chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and we want to break into the chapter at verse 25. Paul says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." This is the word of God, and we pray that God will bless our reading of this word. Let's bow together again as we come before God in prayer. Lord our God, as we read your word, we are continually confronted with the wonder of the gospel. As we read your word and as we experience that revelation of you that is contained in it, as we meditate upon your nature, as we think about the way in which you have related to us, we are left speechless. We're confronted with the incredible love and mercy of God. And to come and to say thank you seems so totally inadequate for such an amazing gift, such an incredible relationship. And yet we come to thank you and to praise you for all that you are and for all that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the invitation that has been extended to us to come before your throne of grace. We've been singing about that grace, that undeserved favor. To come before that throne of grace and to seek help from you. And Father, this morning we would want to bring before you those who stand in particular need of your help and your blessing today. Think especially of Andrew, and we pray that you might just lay your healing hand upon him. We pray that you might restore him swiftly to a full measure of health and strength again. We pray that during this time of laying aside that he might be very conscious of your love and your presence with him. Father, we remember those this morning who are shut in due to ill health or advance in years, and whose delight it once was to come to the house of the Lord, but today they're prevented. We pray for them that they might know the sweetness of your presence just where they are. We pray for those who are struggling with health issues. We ask, O God, that you would ease their pain and discomfort. We pray that you would touch them and heal them and restore them again to a good measure of health and strength. We think today of those who are simply struggling with life, those for whom today will simply be another day, perhaps of loneliness, another day of darkness of spirit, confusion of mind. We ask, O God, that you who are the God of all comfort might comfort and strengthen them. We pray for those who stare at an empty chair today, those who have lost loved ones and feel so keenly that sense of loss. We ask, O God, that you might make your presence so real to them that as only you can do, that you might fill that empty space. Dear Father, we look across our world today, and everywhere we look, there seems to be destruction, violence, bitterness, hatred, uncertainty, financially, politically, socially. And we thank you that we come this morning to one who is a sovereign God, one who is in control. And we ask, O God, that you would work out your purposes in each one of these situations. We pray especially for your people who find themselves in situations of great turmoil and indeed great danger. We ask, O God, that you would protect them, that you would strengthen them and bless them, that you would encourage them in the Lord. And Father, we pray that today, as they meet to worship you, that they might know the sweetness of your presence amongst them. Father, our needs are so many, and yet we thank you that we come to a great God who not only knows our individual and collective needs, but one who is able to meet each and every need. And Father, that gives us that confidence to bring our needs and the needs of others before you, knowing that you are able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And we simply ask that you will work out your purposes for your glory in each and every situation. For we ask it in that name that is above every name, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul brings to an end the doctrinal section of his letter, a section that has been described as the greatest theological treatise in the entire New Testament. That's quite an accolade. From chapter 1 and verse 18 through to chapter 3 and verse 20, we have what we could describe as an explanation and condemnation of the sinful human race. From that grim theme, chapter 3, verse 21 through to chapter 5, verse 11, he moves on to the great hope of justification. And then in chapter 6 to 8, he presents the principles of living the Christian life. And finally, in chapters 9 to 11, we have a defense of God's righteousness in his dealings with Jews and Gentiles in history, climaxing in a great future blessing for both groups. So awesome is God and his workings that having reflected on them, Paul, it seems, can no longer contain himself, and so he bursts into praise. And he cries, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And Paul's theology turns to doxology, turns to worship. His reflection on God turns to his adoration of God. And of course, this is so typical of the apostle. In Ephesians, having laid that magnificent theological foundation in chapters 1 to 3, he again breaks into this worship and this praise in chapter 3 and verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations forever and ever. Amen." And on both these occasions, and indeed on many others, the apostle reminds us that our study of and our reflection on God and his ways should turn our hearts to worship. Should turn our hearts to worship. Somebody has said that to truly grasp something of Paul's response in these verses is to experience the ingredient that is missing in much of worship. To truly grasp something of Paul's response in these verses is to experience the ingredient that is missing in so much of our worship. When we first come to know God through faith in Christ, when we were spiritual infants and we realized what God had done for us in giving his Son, in saving us, and providing an eternal home in heaven for us. When we see how amazing God he is, we have that sense of awe. That sense of wide-eyed wonder. And it's reflected in our worship of God. But as time passes, familiarity can cause us to lose that sense of awe, that sense of wonder. And our worship can suffer as a result. We often talk about worship. And we say that we're going to worship. What do we mean when we use that expression? How do we understand worship? Someone has described it as that adoring attitude of reverence that is lost in the glory and the wonder of what God is. That adoring attitude of reverence that is lost in the glory and the wonder of what God is. See, the quality of our worship is related to our knowledge of the one that we worship. Cowper puts it so well in his hymn. He says, "No one reverences God more than those who know him best." Worship is a crucial part of our Christian lives, because everything that we do as God's people should stem from our worship of God. The result of true worship is likeness to and service for the one that we worship. And the right attitude to God, one of true worship, gives us right attitudes to everything else. Ourselves, each other, those around us. And it gives us a right motivation for how we live our lives day by day. And when it comes to our worship of God, the most important ingredient, if you like, the most important element is wonder. That sense of awe. Thomas Carlyle said, wonder is the basis of worship. Another writer says, when wonder is dead, the soul becomes a dry bone. When wonder is dead, the soul becomes a dry bone. And yet so often, this is the missing ingredient in our worship, indeed of our whole Christian experience. Wonder. It's not extinct. It's certainly an endangered species. And the problem is that we think, really, after all, what is there to wonder at? Why should there be any mystery, any wonder in the worship of the average believer? We know all about God. We know all about the Christian life. We study, we listen to sermons, we read books, and we have it all analyzed, and we have it all pigeonholed. We've seen man walk on the moon. We've seen the surface of Mars. We've had just about every natural phenomena in our living rooms through our television screens. We've seen flowers grow. We've seen fish spawn. We've seen amazing surgery performed. There are no wonders left, it seems, in the world. And we suffer from what we think we know, what we think we understand. And so we're no longer struck by the wonder of God and His amazing grace. Let's just stop for a moment. Think about the song that we sang there with the children. As we sang that song, we thought about God's grace. Were we really struck with wonder and amazement? We have God along with everything else. Theological, sorted out. It's all defined. It's all categorized. But see, worship is the exercise of the mind and the meditation of God, in which wonder and awe play an important part in stretching and enlarging our vision. That's a good definition. The exercise of the mind in the meditation of God, in which wonder and awe play an important part in stretching and enlarging our vision. Maybe this is one of the lessons that Jesus had in mind when he told the disciples that they had to become like little children. You see, a child's life is filled with a constant sense of wonder. A wonder that enables the child to see things in life that the rest of us miss. When we come to worship, we need to recapture that sense of wonder. Think of the words of Cowper again. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Where's the wonder that I had when I first met the Lord? Where's the awe that I had before I had it all worked out, before I learned my theological system? Where did that wonder go? How do we find this missing ingredient? What is this wonder, this awe? Amazement? Surprise? astonishment, bewilderment, fascination. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, that passage that we're so familiar with, the word that's translated wonderful in that verse that says his name shall be called wonderful. The word that's translated wonderful there has the idea of being separate, the idea of being unique. Unique. In the New Testament, it's translated amazement, marvelous. You see, true wonder is not just a passing emotion, a sort of shallow excitement. It's so much more. It's something that reaches into the heart and into the mind, and it shakes us up and it enriches our lives. It's an encounter with reality. An encounter with God that brings awe to the heart. We're overwhelmed with an experience that's a sort of a mixture of gratitude and adoration and reverence and fear and love, all rolled into one. We're not looking for explanations. We're lost in the wonder of God. You see, some people think that wonder is born out of ignorance. A child's always amazed because it doesn't know all the answers. As adults, we simply take things for granted. Wonder's not born out of ignorance. Wonder is born out of knowledge. Out of knowledge. The more a person knows about a flower or an insect or God, the more overwhelmed they are. Scientific or theological facts can give some people a big head. But true knowledge of the living God gives the child of God a burning heart. A burning heart. A thrilling encounter with God. You see, this is the tension in worship. We seek to see the invisible, to know the unknowable, to understand the incomprehensible, to experience the eternal. To quote scripture, we thirst after God and are both satisfied and dissatisfied. We cry out for God's glory, knowing that mortal eyes could never behold God's glory in its fullness. We long to follow him, yet we cry, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Wonder is the seed of spiritual knowledge and understanding. We see it in Moses staring at the burning bush. We see it in Peter struggling with those breaking nets. Both men had their lives changed because they were amazed at something God did in their lives. Wonder, has our sense of wonder at God, has it dwindled? Have we lost it to a scientific world that claims to have an answer for everything, that has replaced God with a formula or with a theological system or theory? Sadly, this false approach has invaded the church, has invaded the Christian life in many places, making us victims to definitions, to formulas, to schemes, to systems. The church that once lived in awe and in wonder now has both feet firmly on the ground, set in concrete, and never ventures out there where the bushes are burning. Finding the missing ingredient, adding the missing ingredient. How do we regain this wonder? Well, we need to dig again the old wells. And we need to drink deeply from them. To regain this wonder, we need a new emphasis on the mystery of things. And by that we mean realizing that we don't have, and we never will have, God all figured out. You see, for all his theological brilliance, and he had it, Paul never lost his sense of wonder. He never lost his sense of mystery of the faith. Listen to him again. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. Remember, this is after he's just written three chapters on the sovereignty of God. And we learn to move as Paul did, from our knowledge of God to our worship of God, we have taken the first giant steps toward regaining that wonder that's such an essential part of our worship. And the place to start this journey is what we could describe as the wonder of wonders. What a thrilling thing it is that you and I are made in the image of God. That you and I can experience this wonder. As long as we can maintain that childlike spirit that constantly asks, Why have you chosen me, Lord? Who am I, O Lord, that you have brought me thus far? What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? As long as we maintain that childlike sense of awe, then our sense of wonder will grow. And then the world within and the world without will become alive with the excitement of it all. See, the child of God who lives without wonder is a slave. The world is a frightening place to them. The child of God who experiences wonder in themselves, in others, in creation, in the church, in God, lives like a king and transforms whatever experience that they have, because they themselves are being transformed. And even that spiritual transformation is part of the wonder of it all. When we're in our quiet time, our daily work, when we're at public worship, whatever, we need to cultivate this attitude of wonder. Each time we engage in worship, we should be looking for that life-changing encounter with the living God. That burning bush, that breaking net encounter that marks a new beginning, a transformation in our lives and in our church. What an excellent motto Augustine's words are. He said, let others wrangle, I will wonder. I will wonder. Oh, that each time we prepare for worship, that the prayer of our hearts, that the desire of our souls might be, Lord, make my heart like that of a child. Give me the excitement, the joy of wonder. Lord, how wonderful it is that I am able to wonder. Take the scales from my eyes. Take the hardness from my heart. Take the stubbornness from my will. Take the dullness from my mind and enable me to experience and to rejoice in the wonder of it all. Lord, in your grace, deliver me from routine worship. Deliver me from business as usual. Deliver me from form without force, from liturgy without life. Lord, cause your Holy Spirit to energize that new creation that I now am, that it might be always new, that I might be always filled with awe, that it might be always full of wonder. That my worship might be always life-changing and God-glorifying. Let's pray together. Father, we bow humbly before you. And we acknowledge again that you are the Creator and we are the creation. We acknowledge your greatness and our smallness. We acknowledge your holiness and our sinfulness. We acknowledge that you are infinite and that we are finite. That you are all-knowing and we are ignorant. We acknowledge your love, your mercy, your grace that brought us into this incredible relationship that we enjoy. And yet, our Father, we have to acknowledge that so often we do become familiar with holy things. So often we lose sight of that wonder, the incredibleness of the one who is our God and our Father, the one who is our Savior, the one who is our Comforter. And we ask again that you would renew within us that sense of wonder, that sense of awe that we had when we first came to know you. Father, we pray that once again we might see the immensity of our God and the incredibility that we can come and call you our Father. For we ask it in Jesus' name.